cares and responsibilities that we have as Christians is approaching God on behalf of others. Let us take seriously our high priestly responsibility. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we pause this morning to thank you. We thank you that faith outlasts the night, that your judgments are redemptive, and that your mercy is sure. Help us to rest in the joy of your lordship and the work with a happy confidence that the love we have met in Jesus Christ will someday rule the world. Lord, in our prayers of intercession this morning, we would remember the in-between people. We pray for the middle-aged of our society, those men and women on whom the weight of responsibility falls so heavily. We pray for those who are too old to be fired by the visions of their youth. And we pray for those who are too young to enjoy a slackened and relaxed pace. We pray for those who are concerned alike for aging parents and growing children. We pray for those who are hard-pressed financially. We pray for those who are resentful of graying hair, softening muscles, and lost youthfulness. We pray for those who are disillusioned by the emptiness of goals already achieved. Minister to these people, O God, out of your infinite power to bless. Protect them against the destruction that can accompany the early years and the fatigue that dogs the middle years. And as the outer nature changes and time takes its toll, let the inner person be renewed each day by the working of your ageless and eternal Spirit. Lord, we pray now for all of the members and friends of this church during their in-between time. The time between ministers is never easy, O Lord. Make your presence felt anew in this congregation at this important moment. We remember with gratitude and fondness the ministry of Pastor Jim Thomas these past years. But we ask that you now turn our attention to the future, to the exciting opportunity of searching for a new minister. Guide this church as it seeks new pastoral leadership. Give the members of this congregation the wisdom and insight and sensitivity to the leading of your Holy Spirit as it attempts to discern your will for this church in the future. And finally, give all members of this congregation patience and understanding during this time of transition. Lord, we lift up to you in the silence of our hearts, all those who are ill, sad, or lonely. Hold them in your everlasting arms. Comfort them as a mother comforts her child. Breathe your Spirit on them and make them whole. Finally, we continue to pray for peace in the world. We pray for the day when swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, and when no one will learn war anymore. We pray for the day when the lamb will lie down with the lion, and the day when the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ will rule in every heart. We pray these and all of our prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Don't you just love technology? Our scripture lesson for the morning, our first scripture lesson, comes to us from Exodus chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 10 through 17. This passage follows Moses' call by the Lord to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And as you'll see in this passage, Moses isn't all excited about that prospect. Listen now for the word of God as it comes to us from Exodus chapter 4. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I have never been eloquent either in the past or even now that you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak." But Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "What of your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he can speak fluently. Even now he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, his heart will be glad. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. He indeed shall speak for you to the people. He shall serve as a mouth for you, and you shall serve as God for him. Take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson comes to us from 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. This is a very, very, very complicated passage. So let me just sort of explain what you're going to hear as I read this. Evidently, there have been some outsiders who have come into Corinth and have tried to take the community from Paul. And these outsiders are bragging about the spiritual experiences that they've had. They evidently are these sort of flashy, good-looking evangelist types. And Paul is not like that. But Paul feels the need to brag about his own spiritual experiences. But because he feels really bad about doing that, he's going to talk in the third person in the initial verses of this passage. The third person that he's describing is, in fact, Paul. And you'll see that as he drops the third-person narrative and ends up speaking in the first person at the end of this passage. Did you get all that? Because that'll be on the final exam. I just want you to know. Okay. Here we go. Paul writes, "It is necessary to boast. Nothing is to be gained by it, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. If I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think better of me than what is seen in me or heard from me, even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness.' So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May God bless to us this, the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his holy word. And to God be the glory forever. Amen. Perhaps you have heard the story of the son who simply
couldn't find it in himself one Sunday to get up out of bed. Finally, his mother appeared at his bedroom door and said, "Son, it's high time you got up and got to church."
"Mom, I'm too tired. I'm not going to church today. And besides, I never seem to get anything out of the worship service, so give me two good reasons why I should get up and go to church."
Well, responded the mother, "In the first place, you're 55 years old. And in the second place, you're their minister and you're scheduled to preach. Let me assure you that story is not about me, because I, in fact, love to preach. Even though I spend most of my time as a college professor lecturing, I really love to preach. So I readily accepted the invitation to preach for the first time here at the Lewistown Presbyterian Church. I actually have known about this church for many years, and some of you heard me talk about this earlier, but I've known about this church for many, many years because I was good friends with Bruce Hinderlinger, who was a previous pastor here. And Bruce had nothing but good things to say about the congregation. What he never told me is how beautiful this sanctuary is. This is absolutely incredible. What a fantastic sanctuary in which to worship. Anyhow, when Sue invited me to preach, and Sue, as Sue explained, the connection that I had with Sue, when she invited me to preach, I readily accepted. So I thank you for the invitation to spend this Sunday morning with you in this beautiful, beautiful setting. And I have to say, you have made me feel quite at home, because in all Presbyterian churches, this is, I think, unique to Presbyterians, but in Presbyterian churches, everyone shows up early to fight for seats in the back. The booby prize in Presbyterian church is a seat down front. I don't know why that is, but Presbyterians show up early to sit in the back, and I was in the sanctuary early, and that's exactly what happened. So I feel right at home. You're just like all the other Presbyterians that I've talked to. Anyhow, let me go to this. The title of my sermon today is Sufficient Deficiencies. And it deals with a topic of universal concern: personal problems. Now, let me be very clear at the beginning. I do not intend in the next few minutes to give you a neat little cure-all for all your personal problems. That's not what I'm about. Actually, what I want to do is talk about the importance of personal problems in our lives. And I want to do that by looking at a person, a great early Christian, who himself had a significant personal problem. That was the Apostle Paul. There's a picture of the Apostle Paul, in case you ever wanted to know what Paul looked like. I have no idea if that's true. The Apostle Paul was a remarkable individual. Let me go back. That's probably too technical. I can't go back. Sorry. Anyhow, you remember what Paul looked like. Just to refresh your memory, Paul was a... It does work. Very good. Now you go back to the picture of Paul. There we go. Paul was, to refresh your memory, a zealous Pharisaic Jew who persecuted the very first Christians until he was called by Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And from that time on, Paul was an incredibly powerful witness to the gospel. He preached the gospel to unbelievers in the Eastern Mediterranean world. In case you don't know where that is, I'll show you where that is. Over there in the upper right-hand corner, that whole area there, what is modern-day Israel, modern-day Turkey, modern-day Greece. He preached the gospel in those regions and founded new communities of faith in those places as well. And the letters that he wrote to those letters are collected. At least some of them are collected and comprise a significant portion of the New Testament. If you know the writings of the New Testament, you should know that there are 26 writings of the New Testament. 13 of those writings bear the name of Paul in them. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st Thessalonians, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, those 13 that are, is that teal or green or whatever that sort of color is over there? All those writings on the upper shelf to the right, and then the ones to the left on the bottom shelf, all of those bear the name of the Apostle Paul in them. And the second half of the book of Acts, which is leaning against the Pauline corpus up there, contains the career, details the remarkable missionary career of the Apostle Paul. Needless to say, Paul was an incredibly important force in the life of the early church. And his literary legacy has made him one of the most influential Christians of all times. But this great Christian, this great Christian witness, had a serious personal problem. He alludes to that problem in that complicated passage I just read a couple minutes ago. And just assuming you don't have a photographic memory and don't recall everything, I'm going to redo that passage for you. Paul says, starting in the second half of verse 7, "Therefore, to keep me from being too elated," and he's been talking in that context about the abundance of revelations he's had. So he said, "Therefore, to keep me from being too elated by those revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated." Three times I appealed to the Lord about this and would leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ, for whenever I am weak, then I am strong." In that passage, Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh. Now, Paul doesn't mean by that that he has a splinter in his finger that he's afraid he's going to get infected. No, thorn in the flesh is clearly a metaphor for a more significant problem. Paul's actual problem is unknown, but it has been the source of great speculation down through the years. Some have argued, for instance, that Paul's thorn might have been deafness. Others have argued that Paul may have suffered from excruciating and debilitating migraine headaches. One of the most common theories is that Paul never fully regained his eyesight after being temporarily blinded on the road to Damascus, so his thorn was, in fact, partial blindness. But the most common theory among scholars today is that Paul's thorn was epilepsy. That Paul suffered epileptic fits on occasion that really distressed himself and embarrassed him in front of the communities of faith where he was serving. Let me make it very, very, very clear that these are all theories. There's simply not enough information to determine exactly what Paul's problem was, whether it was some type of psycho-spiritual problem. Some have argued doubt or depression or maybe even sexual temptation. Or whether it is a physical handicap or some type of ailment. We simply do not know what Paul's problem was. But even though we do not know exactly what Paul's problem was, we do know that this problem caused him a great deal of personal distress. Paul's life, like our own lives, was not problem-free. So what did Paul do about his problem? According to the passage that I read just a couple of minutes ago, Paul prayed about it. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. Paul, like all great men and women, Christian men and women, believed in the power of prayer. And history remembers Paul as a great Christian prayer. In the song that we sang at the beginning of the worship service, Balm in Gilead, the third verse goes like this:
If you can't preach like Peter, if you can't pray like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. If you can't pray like Paul. Paul prayed on several occasions that God would remove this thorn from his flesh. This great Christian prayer prayed fervently that God would remove this from him. But my friends, Paul's thorn was not removed. In effect, the prayer of this great Christian prayer went unanswered. Now that fact should give us pause. After all, who was more worthy of having his prayer answered than the great Apostle Paul? Who was a more spiritual person? Who was a more faithful and devoted servant of Jesus Christ? Who was a more fervent proclaimer of the good news than the Apostle Paul? But the fact that God didn't solve Paul's problem suggests that maybe God just isn't in the business of problem solving. Contrary to popular opinion, God is not some type of cosmic aspirin tablet that takes away all the hurt and pain of life. Even though Paul's thorn was not removed, God did answer. God did respond to Paul's prayer. And he responded in this way. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." The idea that God's grace is sufficient for us flies in the face of what most of us believe, because so many of us live if only lives. Oh, if only I were richer. If only I were prettier. If only I were better educated or brighter. If only I were younger. If only I had a new job or a new car or a new house. Or a new spouse, and life would be problem-free. No. God's response to Paul's prayer undercuts our if-only way of thinking. God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you," says God. A farmer was driving down the road, a country road, when he saw a stranger carrying his sack over his shoulder, walking along the side. The friendly farmer stopped his wagon and said, "Hop in, I'll give you a ride." The stranger climbs in the buckboard, but as they're driving down the lane, the farmer notices that the stranger is still carrying the bag. So he turns to the stranger and says, "Why don't you throw that sack in the back of the wagon?" To which the stranger responds, "Oh, you're just too kind. I'll carry the sack. It's enough that you're carrying me." God's grace, like that wagon, is sufficient for us. And yet, how many of us are just like that stranger, still carrying that sack of problems while riding in God's wagon? If, like the Apostle Paul, we can claim God's grace in our lives, then we can let go of that sack of problems that weighs us down. We can throw off that excess baggage that prevents us from moving forward.
As the author of 1 Peter says, cast all your anxiety on God because God cares for you. But there's a second part to God's answer to Paul's prayer. And here's the reason why God doesn't simply snap his celestial fingers and solve everyone's problem. Part two of his response. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Power is made perfect in weakness. Now that is a really difficult concept to grasp. But one time a tourist was walking along a beach when he saw a man offshore drowning. He ran to the nearest lifeguard and he says, a man is drowning, a man is drowning. The lifeguard said, I know. As she continued to sit in her guard chair. The man turned back again and saw the swimmers wept under a second time. He turned to the lifeguard and said, if you don't do something, that man will drown. I will, said the guard as she continued to sit. Finally, the swimmer goes under a third time, and the guard leaps from her chair, swims to the man, and drags him ashore. And as she is reviving him on the beach, the tourist comes up and says, see, if only you had acted earlier, maybe this would not have happened. The lifeguard finished reviving the swimmer, and she turned to the tourist and said, you still don't understand, do you? As long as the man was struggling, I couldn't help him, because he would have pulled me down with him. Only when he had given up could I then save him. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power, God's power, is made perfect in our weakness. And the same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is most evident in our own lives when we are at the end of our ropes. When we feel like we have no more hope, no more power, no more energy to go on. Because God is with his people most powerfully in their hour of need. I'm astounded. I'm really astounded at the strength of Christians. It's amazing to me. I visit Christians in hospitals and on deathbeds and things like that in their homes. It's amazing to me how much Christians are able to bear in terms of physical pain and emotional suffering. Is it because Christians are strong people that they bear up really well, even though in the midst of that crisis, Christians themselves may not recognize how well they're holding up. But why is it that Christians hold up so well? It's because God is with them in their hour of need. When we, in our weakened state, know that we can't do it, we end up becoming more dependent on God. And when we become more dependent on God, then God uses us even more effectively. And that's why Paul came to revel in his thorn in the flesh. So he says, so I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. How is God's power most evident? It's most evident in my weakened state. So I'm going to brag about how weak I am. And when I, who am weak, do something that requires strength, it's clear that I'm not doing it. It's got to be God working through me. And so Paul goes on to say, therefore, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, people will tell you, or maybe you've heard, that problems are unchristian. And that the Christian ideal is to live a problem-free existence. My friends, that is simply false. Problems are not unchristian. But how we respond to problems can be.
You see, problems are not unlike little grains of sand. Take a grain of sand and you throw it in someone's eye, it can cause irritation and maybe even blindness. But you take that same grain of sand and you put it in an oyster and it may become a pearl. How we respond to those grains of sand, those thorns in the flesh, those problems in life is all important. We can allow our problems to overwhelm us, to drive us from Christ and from His church, or like the Apostle Paul, we can claim the sufficiency of God's grace in our lives and recognize that problems sometimes are God's way of challenging us to greater faith, to deeper commitment, to a new perspective on what is truly important in life. My friends, there is no problem that we face alone. For God is with us in our times of trial and need. There is no problem that we cannot endure, for God's grace is sufficient for us. And there is no problem that can defeat us, for God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So let us learn from the Apostle Paul, who says, whenever we are weak, then we are strong. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, we come before you today with lives full of problems, hearts filled with fear and doubt, and minds teeming with concerns. We pray that you would remove from our lives the unnecessary thorns that neither edify nor enhance our relationship with you, and we pray that you would give us the grace not only to endure, but like the Apostle Paul, to be content, and in fact to rejoice in the thorns that you will not. Draw us closer to you.